Good evening, everyone. I trust by faith that all of you are doing well this evening. Whether you're watching this from your front room, your living room, or your kitchen as you're working, or your bedroom, I hope that you're doing well by the grace of God. These past few weeks reminds me of when you there's this game you play with children, you kind of hide from them, and all of us have done this. You hide behind them, and then you move your hand away, and you say, and then you're like play with them. You cuckoo, you say, and they get all excited then. So these past few weeks, every time Vijay has put that transition between the music and between the speaker, it reminds me of that. I'm always waiting to see, okay, who's going to speak over here? Who's going to speak? And suddenly it's like, oh, it's Pastor Chris. Or, oh, it's Pastor Anil. It's like that little surprise that I have. So I hope this evening when you see my face, it's Milind and not, oh, it's Milind. So anyway, on that note, let's get started with our lesson. Just a short introduction from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 13, and then 18 through 20. So Acts 4, first verse 13, and then 18 through 20. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you have given us. Thank you for great encouragement in these days that we see in your word, Lord. Thank you for this time that you have ordained, and pray that you would give us wisdom and grace for this time. Bless the thoughts that we are about to hear. Open our hearts to what I have to speak, and pray you bless the remainder of the service also. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking a little bit about the message that Pastor Benny shared on Sunday. And I want to title this message, Great Joy, Great Provision, and Great Boldness. And as I was thinking about what Pastor Benny was sharing on Mary and the women first seeing Jesus and them running and telling the other disciples, and I was just looking at it, and I found that, you know, the phrase did not believe or doubt in all the Gospels, it's about seven times it comes, you know, it comes again and again in all the four Gospels. And, as we heard from Pastor Benny, that we know that the apostles and the women had great memories of all that Jesus had had done in those last 3 years and all that they had seen, but it was the resurrection of Jesus that infused them with great hope and joy. And in the first point today, I just thought maybe we can just think about the great joy that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul also acknowledges this in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15. Beginning to read at verse 19, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man," and that's Jesus, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive." So we have a great hope, a great joy in the resurrection of Jesus, right? And in the second point, I was just looking at the introduction of the first few chapters in Acts, and I was noticing that there's a parallel, a couple of verses that are probably a slight parallel to the Great Commission in Matthew, in Matthew 28 verses 19 through 20. And you see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right? And he precedes that in verse 4 and 5, where he actually commands them, and he says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Right? So in the second point, I thought, the good thing to think about is for us today, with the Great Commission comes a great provision for us, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today we know that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that's given to us at the moment of our salvation. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that's what Paul calls it. He says it's a guarantee of our inheritance which is to come. And we receive this right at the moment of our salvation. So the Holy Spirit, to me, it's like God saying, "Here is the will," and he's showing us the will. And the only thing that is left for the fulfillment of that will is for me to die or for the rapture of the church. God has done everything at this point. In the third point, with the Holy Spirit available to each of the believers, I think now is when we see all the fear and all the challenges that the disciples we see it being replaced with great boldness and with great obedience. And from Acts chapter 3 through 4 and 5, we have at least two distinct accounts of miracles and preaching that follows right after that. And both of those accounts are followed by opposition. Right, and that's where we head back to our verse, which is right in the middle of those two accounts, when Peter and John are arrested and they're addressing the Sanhedrin, and they say, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. So, what do we see around the world today? Right, it's so universal that it's almost amusing. You know, whether we talk to family or friends that are in the United States, Australia, the Middle East, anywhere across the world, wherever from across the world, you see that there is a climate of great fear. But where do we stand on this whole thing? I think we have a great joy. We have great joy. Not because we know the end of this situation, not because we know what the solution for the coronavirus situation is going to be, but because we have Jesus who has gone ahead of us, and because we know where we are going, that is our source of great joy. We have great boldness. We have great boldness because we speak a great truth. And what is that truth? That truth we know in Romans 3, 23, 24, and in John 3, 16 through 19, it is that all men have sinned. All of us are sinners. God has one identity for all of us, but God has made a provision for each one of us in the death of his Son and in the payment of our sins. And the only thing that stands between me and heaven is me, myself. I am the only one who stands in the way with me not... if I choose not to accept this gift that God gives us. So that is the great truth that we speak. So we have great boldness because we speak a great truth, and we have a great provision in the Holy Spirit. Right? And finally, I just wanted to close with this. My prayer for myself, more than anybody else, and for each one of us through this time, is back what they say, what I was reading earlier in Acts chapter 4, where it says, "And they realized that they had been with Jesus." My prayer today is that everybody sees that our source of joy and our source of encouragement is because we have been with Jesus. And then further down in verse 20, what does that verse say? It says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." God has done great things in our lives. God is going to do greater things in our lives. And the only thing that he calls us to do is to be a witness in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you have given us, Lord. We pray that you bless the remainder of this service, Lord. We pray once again for the situation that is truly taken over the world, Lord, and we pray for wisdom. We pray for all our leadership. We pray for our prime minister, our home minister, finance minister, our chief minister, Lord. Give them wisdom. The commissioner of police of Bangalore City, Lord, give them wisdom as they manage this time. And I pray that you would give us great joy, great boldness, because of the great provision of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this time. Bless the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. I hope you all are having a good time at home and enjoying the rest, enjoying the quietness before God. Today, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. And I've been meditating on this subject for some time. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. And let's read from verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this evening. We pray you would bless us, Lord. We pray you would go beyond the limitations of the internet, the limitations of distance. Yes, Lord, and you would really speak to each one of our hearts as we hear your word. Illuminate, Lord, the word to us. Give us understanding, we pray. Speak personally to each one of us, Father, we pray as we hear your word. And bless your word to us, Father, richly, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this evening, I would like to speak on the theme, believe what God has said. Believe what God has said. And as we read this last chapter of Mark 16, and as we are in the whole season of the resurrection, as we just thought about it on Sunday, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. I've been reading this chapter and thinking about it. And one of the things we see in this Mark chapter 16 is the issue of unbelief, especially among the 11 disciples. And in verse 14 we say, that I want to focus on that phrase. He appeared to the leaven as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He rebuked. Now the question we can ask ourselves today, and as we read the scriptures, is why did Jesus rebuke his disciples? Why did he rebuke their unbelief? We see, as we read the Bible, in other places we see Jesus commends an individual's faith. For example, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, we see Jesus said of the centurion, "I have not found such great faith in the whole of Israel." It's talking about the centurion's faith. In Matthew 15 verse 28, the woman from Canaan, or the Syrophoenician woman, who was a Gentile, though Jesus seemingly was rude to her and insulted her, she said, "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs." And he said to her in Matthew 15, 28, "Great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." But here, interestingly, we see Jesus is not saying that to his disciples. "Great is your faith," or "you have, your faith is the greatest in Israel." He is actually rebuking their unbelief. And we are going to see as to why did he rebuke their unbelief. In our first point we see today, the first point in our message is the training. The training. One of the things we need to keep in mind is that the Lord will never rebuke us for our ignorance. He will never rebuke us for the things we do not know of. But there was a training period in the lives of these 12 disciples. And later on, after the betrayal of Judas, it becomes 11 disciples. And what was the training period? Jesus had told them several times about the future, about what is going to happen to him. We see many, many times he told them about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Here he is telling the scribes and the Pharisees, and we could assume that most probably even the disciples were around. When you come to Matthew 16:21, we see he specifically tells the disciples, he says this to them, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." This is when Peter confesses him as Christ the Lord. In Matthew 17:22 and 23, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When you come to Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" Again in Matthew 26 and verse 12, he talks about his death in seed form. He says, 26:12, "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." He is giving hints there of his death. We also see in Matthew 26:32, at the Last Supper, he says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." In John 12:24, before the Last Supper, he says this in seed form, verse 24, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. In John chapter 2, he spoke about, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. And he was talking about the temple of his own body. So there were many, many times where in approximately the 3 to 3.5 period with his 12 disciples, that he had taught them this truth. He had taught them about the future, what was going to happen to him, about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Also in the Old Testament, it was prophesied about the Messiah in Psalm 16:10. Thou will not leave his soul in hell. It was prophesied. And there were Old Testament passages which were also spoke about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now this is interesting. And very, very interesting. When you read the Gospels, we see they had believed him for present things, but they had not believed him for the future. So when it came to healing, when it came to the 5 loaves being made and the 2 fish being multiplied, they were beneficiaries of that, the healings, the miracles, the popularity, and so on and so forth. The present benefits they were receiving as his disciples. But they had not focused on the future. And I have an illustration today. A long time ago when we were Bible college students, one day in an ABD class, this was many years ago, maybe 25 years ago, one person brought a friend of his to the ABD class, and Pastor Carl Stevens was doing the ABD class, and the whole class was on marriage, and Pastor Stevens spoke beautifully on the whole doctrine of marriage. And at the end of the class, we said hello to this guest, and we said, how did you find the class? And he said this beautiful statement. He said, the class was good, but I am a single person, so it doesn't apply to me. So what he was trying to say was, the class was good, it was from the Bible, but that was not relevant to his current situation. But that person did not realize that God was not speaking to his current situation, but God was speaking about his future situation, which would happen to him someday. And that if he would hide these words in his heart, it would help him for that future situation which would happen someday in his life. And so it's very interesting that many times we want to approach the truth of the Bible only for our current situation or only for our current well-being, but we are not focusing on those things where God talks about the future things, because they are not relevant or they are irrelevant, but they are extremely relevant unto us. Because what happened? In our second point, we see is the test. So after 3 to 3.5 years approximately was the test. And what was the test? The test was the actual betrayal, the arrest, the false accusations against Jesus, his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That was the actual event or the actual test. And it happened exactly as he had spoken about it, exactly as he had mentioned about it. Now the issue was in the test, what was the disciples' response? And in the test, the disciples' response, all the 11 of them, what was it? Undoubtedly, what was it? It was unbelief. So when we come to Mark, we see that the Lord is sending witnesses. So the first witness is Mary Magdalene. He appears to her first, and we see in verse 9, and it says here in verse 11, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They did not believe. Then the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, that's in Luke chapter 24, that passage, right? Verse 13, they went and told it to the rest, which is the 11, but they did not believe them either. It was marked with what? Unbelief. And what does unbelief do? It does 2 things in this context. The first thing they were encountering was fear. In John chapter 20, verse 15, this is what it says. I'm sorry, John 20, 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. What was there? Fear of the Jews. So they were indoors and they were shut, right? What was the second thing happening? In Mark chapter 16, it says, when she went to them, verse 10, they were mourning and they were weeping. They were sad and they were sorrowful. So two things. There was fear and there was what? Sorrow. There was sorrow. So the first thing we see was what? Why did Jesus rebuke his disciples? The first point is there was training. He taught them. He spoke to them about what was going to happen in the future, about his life. And many, many times he told them about his betrayal, his death, his burial, and his rising up on the third day, his resurrection. What is the second point? That time period actually came to pass. There was a point where that situation happened in his actual death, burial, and resurrection. And that was the test for them to see whether they would believe in what he had told them beforehand. And what does the Bible say? They were full of unbelief. And therefore, we come to the third point. Now they receive a tongue lashing. What is it? A severe tongue lashing, right? A severe rebuke. So in verse 14, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. The King James says he upbraided. The NASB says he reproached. And I looked up various translations. But I think the best word in English which explains that Greek word is he rebuked. And why did he rebuke their unbelief? Because he had already told it to them. That's important. Unbelief is always measured with respect to what God has said in his word. It is not never measured against what I do not know or ignorance. It is always measured against what God has said. So first God speaks to me. He teaches me. And then he expects me to respond in faith. And what I mean by faith is in me trusting and believing that because God has said it, he will do it. And that is why we see the scriptures are very important to us. When Jesus was arrested in Matthew 26 and verse 56, he made this beautiful statement and he said this. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? So everything that was Matthew 26 verse 54. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? So Jesus understood that everything which was happening to him was according to the scriptures. In Luke chapter 24, when the women went to the tomb first, this is what the angel said to them. One gospel says one angel, another gospel says two angels. And we see here in Luke 24, verse 6, he is not here but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. This is the angel speaking to the women. And they remembered his words. Now what the angel was saying was exactly what Jesus has already told them. And these women, what happened? They remembered his words. But interestingly, in John chapter 20, we see, this is an interesting two, three verses. Verse 8 to 10. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in and also he saw and believed. For yet, as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They did not know the scripture. Isn't that interesting? On one hand, the women remembered what Jesus had said. But these people, his own disciples, they did not know the scripture that he might what? rise again from the dead. And when John also saw, what did he believe? He did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. He just believed that the tomb was empty, that what they were saying was true. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, it says here, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And yet his disciples did not know the scriptures. Now, why is it that they did not know the scripture? Is it possible that God, the Lord, is speaking to them and they are not paying attention to it? Or is it possible that the Lord is speaking to them and they don't want to hear it? It is quite possible that it is actually true that the Lord spoke to them, but perhaps they did not want to hear it because they wanted Jesus to fulfill their dreams and expectations. In Luke 24:21, the two disciples, they were saying, "We were hoping that it would be he who would redeem Israel." And what they are saying is that we were hoping that Jesus would set us free from the Roman rule, from the Romans who are ruling us, who are ruling our Jewish nation, that we would be set free politically. And they were looking for that. And this reveals small world thinking. Small world thinking. You know, sometimes when we think about God, we think about how God should fit into our lives and what God should do for us and for our situation. But when you come to the word of God, it is actually opposite. It is God making me understand how I should fit into his life and how I am a part of his kingdom and his plan. And it takes me into a big world thinking. So God, I was just thinking about as I kept reading this passage, I was thinking that if I was one of the disciples, would I have believed that Jesus had risen from the dead? And I came to the conclusion, I don't think so. I don't think so because this is something which is foreign to natural life. We understand people are born, babies are born. We understand people grow up and people die. But somebody being risen from the dead is not something which is part of our natural life. This is something which is supernatural. And it's very beautiful for us to see the love of the Lord and the patience of the Lord, that he comes to them and he meets them where they are at. I love that. The Lord will meet you and me where we are at, but he will not leave us there. He will take us to where he is at. And where is he at? He is at the eternal state of things. Where are we at? We are at the temporal state of things, right? And how does he do it? Through a severe tongue lashing. Yeah. Through a severe rebuke, right? So if the Holy Spirit is rebuking you today, just accept it and say, praise the Lord. Why? The rebuke is not that the Lord wants something from me, but the rebuke is because the Lord wants me to understand something, and in me understanding that something, I come to a place where I can be a recipient of what he wants to give to me. That is why the rebuke is important. And what is the Lord trying to say today? The Lord is trying to tell them, hey, get out of your small world thinking, this I, me, myself, how God should fit into your little plan and your little scheme of things. You get out of it. Come into my big thinking. Come into my big thinking. Where you will stop thinking about your little world and your little I, me, myself. And you will get into my thinking where I will bless you. And I will satisfy you. And I will love you. And I will encourage you. And not only that, I will make you a blessing to the entire world. Right? And Jesus wanted them to understand that what he did on the cross was not just for that moment, for that generation, But what he did on the cross was going to be forever, for every successive generation to come, not only for those few people in Israel, but for the whole world and for every generations in the world to come. His death, his burial, and his resurrection achieved that. And what was that? The complete payment for all sins once and for all. The complete payment. Payment in full once and for all. And that all people who would receive the gospel message would become what? Recipients, total beneficiaries and total recipients of his grace. And would go beyond temporal life and bios life. Would go beyond into eternal life and Zoe life. And Zoe, bios talks about our normal biological living, and Zoe talks about the life which the Lord Jesus Christ now gives to us freely in our hearts. Amen? That's so encouraging. That is why you and I, we need a tongue lashing. We need a rebuke. Why? God is not rebuking me for the things I don't know. God is rebuking me for the things he has taught me over and over again, but I simply don't receive it. I simply don't believe it. And I have a hard-hearted attitude towards it. Now, so the first point is the training. He trained them. He spoke about his death, burial, and resurrection. The second point is the test, where that actual event happened. The third point is the tongue lashing. He rebuked them. And the fourth point is the triumph. And what is the triumph? In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wow. You know, it's very interesting. He is not saying to them, be happy that I love you. No, that is understood. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What happens when God... when we live in faith and we understand what the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection means to us, it takes us out of self-consciousness and self-centeredness into God consciousness, and it makes us conscious of others above ourselves. And that is so beautiful. You know, it is assumed and it is a settled fact that based on what Jesus did, we are already recipients of that grace. We are saved. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and we can be totally content, and we have the living waters in us in John 7:37-39. But now he's saying, go and to preach to every creature. Then go and take this message to every creature. And we see the triumph, or we see them now becoming overcomers of the situation through faith, right? And what does it do today? What does it do? We see in verse 19, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So we see what happened. The triumphant walk, the Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2. And they started preaching the gospel, and they were living triumphantly. They were filled with joy, expectation, hope, gladness, and many, many people got saved. Now, in conclusion now, how can we apply this message to our lives today? The first point we can see as we are here in the lockdown is three things I notice. There is fear of getting the coronavirus. There is sadness. Sadness because we are not free anymore and we are now confined to our homes. And there's anxiety about the future, about work, about bills to be paid, EMIs, etc. Now, when you understand the message, what happens? Fear is changed into faith. Amen? No more fear. Why? Because God is protecting us. Sadness is changed into gladness. Why? Why? Because yes, we may be in our homes and we are not free physically, but we are free inside. We are free in our hearts. We are free from sin. And anxiety about the future is changed into hope. What is the hope? That God will take care of me in my future. The second thing, what do we see? We see here is You know, there is a move from infancy to maturity. When the Lord Jesus was with the disciples, he was physically with them. But after his resurrection, and after Acts 2 happened, he was invisibly with them with respect to the Holy Spirit being in their hearts. Right? And today, maybe you are physically not in the church and, you know, the pastors are not around. That's okay. But God is with you and the Holy Spirit is with you. And we can move from infancy to maturity. We can move from, it's all me, myself all the time to maturity. To, hey, how can I be a blessing to somebody? Hey, how can I help somebody? Right? What else do we learn? We learn this, that the third thing, that the truth of the Bible is only not relevant for our present or for our past, as to what God says about our past is wiped out, our present, he is with us, but it also speaks about our future. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, for he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, forever, right? So, the Lord Jesus is the God of all the time, past time, present time, and even the future time. The fourth thing we see is, if we've been really tuned to the scriptures, what is happening today should not shock us, because the scriptures talk about pestilence. In Matthew 24 verse 7 and Luke 21 verse 11, before the end times, there will be earthquakes, there will be pestilence, right? And so it is actually scriptures coming to pass, right? The fifth thing we see is the newspapers say the lockdown has been increased from 21 days to 40 days. And 40 in the Bible is symbolic of testing. And what can we do? We can have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Trust God. And lastly, we see, what does this Mark 16 teach us? Two things. Lastly, the sixth point. Faith in the word. Acts chapter 27 verse 25. Paul said, I believe that it will be done exactly as God said. Paul is on a boat. They are fearful of being shipwrecked. God speaks to Paul. Nobody's life is going to be lost. And 276 people, they are saved. And he tells them to eat and be encouraged, because he says, I believe God that it will be exactly as what God has said. And in that situation, God spoke to Paul personally for his situation. And in this lockdown, God will speak to you personally for your situation. And you can hold on to that promise that I believe God that it will be exactly as he has said. The second thing in the sixth point we can see is faith in prayer. Matthew 21, 22, if you pray believing, then you will receive and it will happen. Why? You know, in Matthew 6, 11, the prayer, the Our Father includes, give us today our daily bread. Why? Because Matthew 6, 8 and 6, 32 says, God already knows exactly what we need. As you are in the lockdown, God knows exactly what you need on a daily basis. God knows exactly what you will need when the lockdown gets over. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a plan for you. And it follows this format. There is the training. How much of training did we receive for this situation? I could say we received 25 years of training. Some of us, I think most of us, have been at least in the church for the last 10 years. Pastor Brian has trained us for the last 25 years. This event has happened once in 100 years, this lockdown, and we were trained for it. And now this lockdown is like a test as to whether we are going to believe or whether we are going to live in fear, sadness, and anxiety. And if we do, what will God do? He will give me a severe tongue lashing. Say, hey, believe what I have said. And when I get out of the unbelief and I believe what the Lord has said, what happens? It causes us to triumph in Christ. Today, the born-again Christian can be full of faith, full of joy, full of hope. Why? You don't have to worry about your future. Why? It's not about God has my future. We can say to ourselves today, God is our future. The Lord Jesus Christ is our future. Amen. So let's be encouraged this evening. Right? Let's not live in unbelief. Let's not have a hard heart towards the word of God. Whatever God says in his word, when its future will come to pass. And the next thing which is in the future is the rapture. It can happen anytime. And let us prepare our hearts for the rapture. Let us prepare our hearts to meet him in the clouds, to go home to heaven. That is the next future event. Let's not think, oh, things will just go on as it is going on. That's what they were saying to Noah. Oh, so many years have passed. Things are just going on as, you know, the Bible says in the Gospels, they ate, they drank till the flood came. The 120 years later, the flood did come because Noah prophesied about it, spoke about it, because it was according to God's word. And whatever is in the future in the Bible will come to pass. And you and I as believers and as his children need to live in anticipation and in faith that it will come to pass. Amen. So let's think about it. That the Lord rebukes us, not for his benefit. Yes, it benefits him. But the Lord rebukes us for our benefit so that we could understand what he wants to freely give us. And that what he wants to freely give us is totally by his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for ministering to us. Bless our evening. Bless our week. Bless our families. Bless each person of our church. Bless our nation, Lord. May our nation get saved, Lord. Pray for the virus to stop. Pray for a cure for it, vaccine for it. Pray for our Prime Minister to have wisdom, Lord, we pray. For him to make the right decisions, Lord. For him to get saved, Lord. And for the world, we pray also, Lord. For salvations all over the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.